Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's read here. I'm going to read the first three verses. The Bible says, "But it came to pass, though when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." This evening my message is titled, "It's Not Time to Give Up." It is not time to give up. Let's have a word of prayer here tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you please this evening that you would be with our service. Lord, I pray you'd give me strength, dear God. I pray the Holy Spirit would be all over our service. This evening, dear Lord, a message something like this, dear God, should be preached to the entire world, Lord, those who know Christ as their Savior. Dear God, as I look across the landscape of our world, of our time frame, Lord, I fear for those who are the children of God. I fear for those who are called by your name. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart 2 Chronicles 7:14. I pray that we would take to heart a message like this evening, that it is not time to give up. Lord, please bless our evening. Lord, bless this service. Please, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll ask you to be seated here this evening. Now tonight we're looking here in Nehemiah. You understand, you have probably been around enough that you know the account, but let me go through a little bit of it here with you. If you go back to chapter number 1, Nehemiah recounts for us, of course, the fact that the walls here have been devastated around Jerusalem. He has heard about it now. It has come to his attention and he's been just crushed. He is devastated by the news. He is devastated by the fact that there are those who seemingly no longer want to fight. Those who have already, it seems, given up. They lost the battle. And so they seemingly have just rolled over and decided that since we've lost the battle, we must have lost the war also. And they gave up. But I'm grateful for a Nehemiah that God raised up. I'm thankful that he realized that it was not time to quit. It was not time to falter. It was not time to just go ahead with everyone else and say, "We will just be done." As you look here, Nehemiah begins praying in verse number 5, saying, "I beseech you," chapter number 1, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night." Boy, can you see the conviction that's in the heart of this man? Can you see the conviction in the heart of Nehemiah? I wonder tonight, where are our Nehemiahs? I wonder this evening, where are those who are on their faces before God and saying, "Lord, it seems like the entire wall has been crushed. It lies in ruins around our country. It lies in ruins around our churches." Where are the Nehemiahs this evening? Where are the Nehemiahs that are going to say, "Lord, day and night I will come to you for the children of Israel"? We pick it up in verse number 6. "The children of Israel, thy servants are and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." Where are we that are claiming 2 Chronicles 7:14? We are called by His name. We are called Christian. How are we willing to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways? Oh, you see, it's not time to give up. It's not time to quit. It's time to be a Nehemiah. It's time to say, "We will rise up and build." We go over to chapter number 2. We look here at probably the most popular verse in all of Nehemiah, in verse number 18 of chapter 2. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands to that good work. Oh, listen, I remember the days. I remember being in one of the church services of a great, great church. Their theme that particular time was, "Let us rise up and build." They were ready to begin a building program. They were ready to take the property that God had made certain that they were granted. And they were together as a church, ready to say, "Let's rise up and build."
Amen.
But it seems that we don't see that same battle cry. We don't hear that same battle cry these days. It seems like almost we hear, "Let us crawl in our holes and take a nap. Let us lay down our arms and stop fighting. Let us just build a wall so that we can maybe keep the enemy at bay. But rather than attack, we would rather just stay sheltered right where we are." Folks, we can't do that this evening. It's not time to give up. It's not time to raise a white flag of surrender. It's not time to say, "Well, the devil's already won. He's taken over our schools," and he has. "He's taken over our government," and he has. "He's taken over the majority of our churches," and he has. But it's not time to give up and cry and say, "Oh, what are we going to do?" We have to fight in our lives. It's not time to give up. It's been roughly 2,500 years since Sanballat and Tobiah mocked, ridiculed, and jeered Nehemiah and his men as they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. 2,500 years nearly. Now, there's been a lot that has changed in the last 2,500 years. Transportation has radically changed. Now, entertainment in our lives have changed. The styles of the day by no means are the same. Industry itself has changed. The entire global outlook has changed. Everything has changed since 2,500 years ago. However, there is something that remains the same. There is something that has a firm foundation. There is something that has not changed over all of the course of time. You see, God is still on the throne. Amen. God is still holy. He still has a holy Son. He is still righteous in His being. And He still loves me and He still loves you. See, there's nothing that has changed about God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Nothing has changed. Nothing concerning the ridicule of anything godly has changed. They still mock God. We still have our Sanballats and Tobias. Our Sanballats and Tobias. You see, we still have them today. But that's why I ask the question, where are the Nehemiahs today? Where are those that are going to stand up and say, "Hey, we have something worth fighting for. We have a reason for our young people to be engaged in the war.
Amen.
We have a reason for our teenagers to see that there is something worth fighting for. We have a reason for our singles to say, I must be godly because I am the next generation and I'm leading a generation behind me." Oh, you see, we have something worth fighting for. We get to chapter number 4, verse number 1. It says, "But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth." I want you to write some things down. Number 1, we still have the wrath. We still have the anger. We still have that type of a sentiment today against God and God's Word. We still do. Now listen, this evening, I'll be honest, I came to this pulpit thinking to myself, this is probably going to be a laid-back message, and God got involved, and it's not any more laid-back than any other message, I guess, I would preach, I don't know. But I tell you what, Satan has had a heyday with our churches. Satan has had a heyday with our independent Baptist churches. Satan has had a heyday with our young people. Satan has had a heyday with our adult people. Man, he's run rampant. And we have laid over and just decided, we can't fight. It's too large of an organization to fight against. It doesn't matter the size of the organization. What matters is there a remnant that will fight for what is godly? Is there a remnant tonight? You see, we still have the wrath. We still have the anger, especially towards God. Not wanting to have anyone to answer to for their being. Not wanting to have any God that they will have a final judgment with. Not wanting to be controlled by God. Not wanting to be controlled by His Word. Even Christians, born-again believers, that don't want to be controlled by the 66 books of that Bible. They want to have their freedom to go ahead and do what they want to, when they want to do it, where they want to do it, how they want to do it, and with whom they want to do it. You see, we still have the anger against God's Word. We still have young people who are being raised in good, godly churches and good, godly homes that decide, I am angry with what I was raised with. I am angry. But you're not angry with mom and dad. And you're certainly not angry with the pastor. And you're not angry with the youth group. You're angry with God because you don't want to be controlled by a holy God. You don't want to be. You don't want to succumb to His supreme being. We still have those who oppose us in our fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have those who are angry. We still have those who are going to reject everything that Christ taught. By the way, I'll go back to the saying, we still have those who are born again believers. They name the name of Christ, but they're not willing to fall to the holy God. They're not willing to humble themselves. They're not willing to pray. They're not willing to seek His face. How many young people are really, truly willing to seek God's face anymore? This morning, or this evening, are you here tonight? Are you willing to seek God's face? Are you willing to get on your knees before God and say, Dear Lord God, would You show me my life? Would You show me Your plan? If You'll show me nothing more than tomorrow, I'm fine with that. As long as I know that You're leading, as long as I know that You're directing me, I will follow. But I wonder how many people will really say that. See, we've got a lot of plans. We've got a lot of dreams. We have a lot of ideas. We have a lot of promotions. We have a lot of this and we have a lot of that. We have a lot of everything. But we don't have a whole lot of godliness and a whole lot of people saying, All right, Lord, what's Your plan? How am I involved? Where am I involved? Oh, that we would say, I'm tired of being angry at God. Oh, I'm tired of being angry. I don't want us to be angry. I don't want to be angry at God anymore. But we've got so many people who they still are so wroth. As it says, Sanballat, when he heard that we had builded the wall, oh, he was wroth. He was angry and took great indignation and began mocking those who were Jews. Mocking those who held to a righteous God. We see it today. We see the world wanting to make fun of us. We see the whole world wanting to mock and ridicule our music. They don't like the fact that they come into an old-fashioned Baptist church and we still sing the old-fashioned hymns and we still have a godly piece of music that we would lift to a holy God and that would sing and preach about the doctrine of the Bible. Oh, let's get Casting Crowns involved. Let's get our rock music involved. Let's get that heavy beat involved. They want to mock us for our music. They want to mock us for my Bible that I will cling to. They'll mock me for holding a King James Bible. Well, they'll say, why don't you use something newer, something more up to date, something that has those words that are easy to be understood, which is a fallacy. Yeah. I promise you that. It's not the truth. There are countless studies. There are countless studies comparing the English of a King James Bible to the English of an NIV or an NASV or a New American, this version or that version. And the King James Bible always comes in at the easiest readability. You say, well, there's some words that I'm going to have to look up. Well, I'm sorry. I guess you didn't ever look up a word when you were in school, huh? Your teacher always spoon-fed you everything that you had? No. Your mama always said when you were 12 years old, open up now, open up. Here comes the airplane. Time to eat your Cheerios. And I know I'm making fun, but listen. Sometimes it takes a little bit of study. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Now we should be ashamed of the fact that we're not willing to read a Bible that maybe we're going to have to stop or we're going to have to look a word up. Countless times. I have to stop and I'll have to look a word up. Countless times when I'm studying, something that I've read and I've read and I've read. And maybe I'm going to bring a message and it has to do with that particular passage. And I stop and I think to myself, wait a minute. What does that word mean? What does it really mean? And so, man, it doesn't matter. Maybe I'll fire up my computer and look it up. Maybe I'll break out a concordance and do some cross-references. Maybe it takes a little bit of study. But that's going to help me make me a more rounded child of God, isn't it? It's going to help me a little bit to do some study. Oh, you see, we carry a Bible. They mock and make fun of us. They make fun of me because of my dress. Well, they make fun of me anyway because of my dress, but maybe it's you. Maybe they make fun of you because of the way that you dress as far as an old fashioned. Is it warm in here tonight, by the way? Is it seem hot? Cycle the air, if you will, please. They perhaps they make fun of you because of your dress. You see,
We're too concerned with what the world's going to think of me. Oh, folks, if we could just decide, what does Jesus think of me? What does Jesus think of me? What does God think of me? How will I stand before God one day? You say, well, I don't think I could go out in the public like that every single day, looking like I just came from church. What's wrong? What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with someone looking at you and saying, man, you know what? It seems like I always see you dressed in a manner that it's like you came from church. What would be so difficult about that? What would be so difficult about looking like I'm a believer? What would be so difficult about someone looking at you and saying, now, there's something different about you, man, not just the way you act, but even the way you dress, the way you conduct yourself. But you see, they'll make fun of us because we've got the people that say, I don't want to be different. I want to be just like the world. I don't want them to look at me odd. I don't want to be called names. They mock because of the conservative nature of our church, the conservative nature perhaps of your lifestyle. Just being old-fashioned, they mock us because of it. You see, we still have the wrath. We still have the anger. We still have those that oppose us because they hate a holy God. They don't want to be in subjection to a holy God. We also have still a work. We still have a work. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Nehemiah is praying and saying, Lord, would you turn their own reproach upon their head, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, we still have a work today. Keep your shoulder to the plow. Keep your hand on the helm. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep your ear to the ground, and you will not have time to put your foot in your mouth. Amen. Boy, if we just decide, I've got a work to do, we still have a great work to do here in Charleston. It's not time to stop. It's not time to quit. It's not time to roll over and play dead. It's time to decide, I have a work that I must do. I don't care how old you are. I don't care from the youngest. Aaron, I think you're the youngest. You just turned 8, 9. Missed it. 9 years old. Aaron, look at me. Look at me. Listen, there's still something that you can do in this city for God, in our church. There's still something that you can do. Every single young person, every single teenager, every single young adult, every single young married couple, every single old married couple, and everyone in between. You see, we still have a work to do. Let's not decide, well, someone else is going to do the work. Someone else is going to get it done. Someone else is going to pick up the plow. Someone else is going to pick up the trowel. Someone else is going to pick up the sword. Someone else is going to pick up the tract. Someone else is going to pick up the Sunday school class. Someone else is going to pick up the special music. Someone else is going to pick up a vacuum. Let's not blame it on someone else. Amen. Let's decide, I am that someone else. Amen. I am that one. We as a church, we pray for different things. We pray, we ask. I say, man, there are things that need to be done. There are chores that need to be done. I'll throw this in. This is free. It's not even in my notes. We need some help with the lawn here this summer. Amen.
Amen.
So who's going to say, I am that someone else? I am that someone else. I don't have to let somebody else do it. I can do it. I can be involved. I will. Why? Because we still have work to do. It's not time to quit. It's time to work. It's not time to sleep. It's time to work. It's not time to rest. It's time to work. If ever there were a time to work for the Lord, it is now. So what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for His name? Where are you serving the Lord? In verse number, go back to chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. In chapter number 3, verse number 5, it's talking about those who were working. But in verse 5, it says, next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, their nobles, put not their necks to the work of their Lord. See, it wasn't that they wouldn't put their necks to the work of someone else's Lord. It was their Lord. Oh, but they were nobles. Well, we've got too much to do. We've got too many obligations. I couldn't get my hands dirty for working for the Lord. We don't need any more nobles. We need more workers. It's time to stick our neck out. It's time to work. I read a little thing sometime back about a little boy who had difficulties pronouncing the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home to cause him to work. And it was going to cause him to say something over and over, to work at it, to work at it, to work at it. She gave him this sentence. She said, Jimmy, I want you to practice this sentence at home every day, multiple times a day. Here's the sentence. She wrote it down for him. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Over and over and over, he was supposed to recite that, to work at it, to be involved in bettering himself. Some days later, the teacher asked him to stand before the class and to say the sentence for her. Jimmy rattled it off like this. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. He refused to work at it. He refused. It's too hard. It's too hard. I couldn't do that. That's too difficult. You see, sometimes I wonder if we're trying to do something silly like that for the Lord. Well, I'll do something, but I'll just do something silly. I'll do something, but I'm not going to do what's really going to take some work. I'll be involved in a little way. Oh, but let's be involved all the way. Let's be involved all the way. I say it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. You take a job for the Lord. You say you're going to fulfill the job to the nth degree. Fulfill the job. Go overboard with the job. Don't just be. Listen, it doesn't work like that in the workaday. If you want to be used in your workaday world, you say, "Well, I'd like to advance." Well, they're not going to look to the one who is just doing enough to get by, just doing enough to pull in a paycheck. They're not going to promote that individual. They're going to promote the one that goes above and beyond and does more than what is expected. They notice that. You say, well, nobody notices that. I promise you they notice that. When it comes to the work of the Lord, why would we ever say, well, I'll do just enough to slide by? Pastors may be asked if I've taken the whole disposition. I'm not going to just do enough to slide by. I'm going to do more than what He's asked me to do. Well, I'm going to take that upon myself. I'm going to own that. Here's the question. Do you own or do you rent? Is Coastal Light Baptist Church, do you own it or do you rent it? The service for the Lord that you're doing for God here in this local New Testament church, do you own that position or are you just renting that position? You can talk to Brother O'Quinn all day long. He deals with people who rent, and I'm sure that there are people that take immaculate care of their homes and their houses and their places of dwelling. And maybe you rent, and you say, "Man, Pastor, I rent, and boy, I take it. I mow the lawn, and I do painting that I need to, and I stucco." But you know what? Many people won't. They won't do that with the rental. Oh, you own a home, boy. That's my money now. That's my investment now. You see, there's the question. Are you invested? Are you invested in the work of God? Are you invested? Or are you just trying to throw some pocket change in because you've got investments elsewhere? Oh, would you invest in the work of God? Because we have a work. I'm going to go on. We still have a watch. Look at verse number 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Remember now, if we go back over to chapter number 1, remember where it was that, let's see, we read down here. No, I'm sorry, it's not chapter number 1. It was in chapter number 4, as we read at the beginning, when he spake in verse number 2. Verse number 3, Tobiah, there we go. Tobiah the Ammonite was with him. And he said, "Even they which they build, if a fox shall go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Well, they've got such a lousy work ethic. He didn't think much of these Jews. He didn't think much of their work. And now you see, when it gets here, in verse number 7, all of these different people, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Oh, they were very wroth. They were very angry. They conspired against all together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We still have a watch. Amen. We made our prayer unto God, and then we went back into our houses and let God take care of it. No. We made a prayer unto God and then kind of rolled over and played dead and hoped that they would just go on. Absolutely not. We made a prayer unto God and we set a watch All right, Lord, here's our prayer. Lord, we've already been praying. Oh, dear God, would you take their wickedness and turn it against them? Would you use their enemies against them? Lord, we're making our prayer unto you, and now we're going to set a watch. We're ready to fight, Lord. We're going to do some watching on the wall. The old devil is still walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. We still need to set a watch. Look at verses 19 down through 21. It says there in 19, "And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." Oh, we must guard against the onslaught of our enemy. Have you set a watch this evening? Have you set a watch? Daddies, have you set a watch around your family? Have you set a watch around your family? Every rock star, every pop star, every Christian rock and roll band and outfit is out to get your family. Have you set a watch around them? Have you set a watch around your home? Have you set a watch around the internet? Have you set a watch around the telephone? Have you set a watch around the magazines that come in? Have you set a watch around that television? Have you set a watch around the technology? Oh, the technology of our day. I tell you what, the devil is now, there are wonderful things, man. Praise God. Oh, we had a family come this morning, visited our church, all because we have a presence on the web. But there's enough out there to destroy a family. There's enough out there to destroy the strong man. Proverbs says that the devil will fight and destroy the strong man. Oh, have we set a watch around our home? Have we set a watch around our church? We've got a modernistic movement around our area, around our nation. We have the ecumenical movement that wants everybody just to come along. And I know this isn't 1975, but it's like they all want to get together and sing Kumbaya again, holding hands around the fire, and everyone just says, we'll put aside our disagreements and come together in love. I've told you before, I'm sorry, I'm not going to hold hands with those who hold doctrine different than the Word of God. I've said, unfortunately, correct me if ever I say it like this again, hey, if they hold doctrine different than me, it doesn't matter. But if they hold doctrine against the Word of God, it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. Have we set a wall, a watch around our church? The worldliness that wants to come in and mix itself in our church. Have we set a watch around our Bible? Oh, the modern versions, I mentioned a few of them here just a moment ago. The more enlightened thought, they call it. Dynamic equivalence, they call it. They say that it really isn't the words of God that are important, but the thoughts of God. That's what they say. It's called dynamic equivalence. Well, I mean, the translators back in the 1600s. Even they say they didn't know what they were doing. I would venture to say that as David was penning many of the portions of Scripture that he was inspired to write, just as we looked at one the other day. We looked at one where it talked about the piercing of the hands and feet, and that wasn't the type of capital punishment that the Jews had. That was a Roman capital punishment. And I can imagine as he's writing, he's thinking to himself, "I don't even understand what this Lord, my pen is being inspired. Lord, you're giving me these words to write down. What in the world do they mean?" Can you imagine Isaiah or Jeremiah? As Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they're talking about things to come. And Ezekiel. Do you think Ezekiel understood everything that he was writing down as God inspired him? I can promise you he didn't. So for you to say, well, even the translators didn't know exactly what they were doing. God's hand was on a Bible because God knew that He needed to preserve His Word in the English language. And I thank God that we have a Bible that is pure. Perfect. Amen. Oh, but you see, we've got to set a watch around that. We've got to set a watch around the Bible. We've got to set a watch around everything. Who is it that's watching? Who's in the watchtower tonight? Oh, we also have a wall. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Oh, listen, Judah. The name Judah means praise. Judah means praise. Judah, in one verse, went from praise to complaining.
Oh, the strength of the burden of bearers of the burden is decayed. There's so much rubbish. We're not able to build the wall.
Well, I promise you this, we still have a wall to build, no matter who's going to complain about it. No matter who might go from praise to complaint, we still have a wall. We have a wall of protection. We have a wall of safety from Satan. We have a wall that will hold back the world. But here's my question. Do you have so much rubbish in your life that the wall can't be built? Judah may very likely have been right. Do you have so much rubbish in your life? Is your life so full of the rubbish of bitterness that you can't build a wall for God? Do you have so much anger and hatred that you can't build a wall for God? Do you have the rubbish of bad habits? Do you have the rubbish of lust? Do you have the rubbish of gossip, slander, unfaithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to man? Do you have the rubbish of worldly desires? Do you have the rubbish of dishonesty? Do you have the rubbish of pride? Do you have the rubbish of vanity? You see, you cannot build upon rubbish. You won't have stability in your life. Oh, the wise man built his house upon a rock, not the sand. That was the foolish man. We have a wall to build. We can't build you can't build a life for God on rubbish. You can't guard against Satan while you have your feet planted in the world. You have got to say, I shall not be moved. Oh, some have built, however, a wall. A wall so that God Himself can't get in. You've built a wall. You've allowed Satan to build a wall around your life to the point where the Word of God can't penetrate. That's what I fear. Oh, I fear those that would come to an old-fashioned church not knowing whether they'd go to heaven or hell and leave in the same condition that they came in. I feel bad for them. I do. Their eternity needs to change. They need to get saved. Oh, but I also feel probably even more so. I feel bad for the individual who knows Christ as their Savior, but yet they've built up a wall so that God can't work on their heart. They've said, nope, I already know what my plan is for my life. And God has a small part, but He doesn't have a major part. God's not going to control my actions. God's not going to control my thoughts. I lived with it. Maybe you lived with it when you were young and you rebelled against it. You see, it worries me, those that have the wall built up, that they will not let God work. We still have a war. Look at verse number 14. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." We still have a war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 4:4. Oh, we still have a war. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, it's a war against Satan himself. But it's not even our war. It's not even our war, it's God's war. In verse number 20, look at verse number 20 there. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Oh, 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, the battle is not yours, but God's. We need to stop trying to fight the battle alone. Now God's going to expect us to be engaged in the war. But sometimes we try to fight the battle without God. We say, I'm going to fight, but we do not include God in our fight. We'll lose every time. You may be trying to fight good things. You may be in a good way trying to fight against Satan. But if you're doing it without the power of God, you'll lose every time. He is going to be the victor. Oh, we must come at it with God. We also have, in verse number 17, we have a weapon. Oh, I thank the Lord. In verse 17, it says, they which builded the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, everyone with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Everyone with one of his hands, there we go, wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. We still have a weapon. We have the Word of God. Folks, it's not over. It's not done. God did not leave us defenseless. God did not leave us without a weapon. God gave to us a weapon. I read an account during World War I and World War II, and I'm sure it's very similar today. This particular account detailed those two wars. The U.S. Army assigned a new recruit one rifle, in which he kept throughout his entire training. It was called his piece. It became a part of him. The recruit handled this piece continually, disassembling and reassembling it. He cleaned it. He conducted basic maintenance. He carried it 12 hours a day when crossing rivers or streams. His head may have gotten wet, but his piece had to stay dry. 6 months later, in the heat of battle, the soldier knew every inch of every mechanism. He understood things that could malfunction and how to remedy that which malfunctioned. He could break it down and reassemble it in just seconds, blindfolded. Man and machine had become a synchronized and deadly efficient fighting machine. How well do you know your Bible? How well do you know that weapon that God has given to you? How long do you spend with it? How much time do you spend with the Word of God? How could you defend yourself? If you got in an argument at work, a spiritual argument, could you defend yourself with the Word of God? I understand you may have to go back and reference. You may have to say, I can't answer that question. I'm sorry that I can't. But I tell you what, I'll go home and I'll study it. I'll find out an answer for you. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, I understand that I have a weapon, so I'm going to fight a war? The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Are we willing to use the weapon? So, even though so much has changed in the last 2,500 years, nothing has changed about God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But what has changed since you got saved? What has changed since you got saved? What has changed for the negative since you started making the decisions for yourself? What has changed in the wrong way? There's been a great deal that's changed, but God is not one of them. There's been a great deal changed in the religious world, but God did not change. We should still be willing to say, all right, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and God has a plan for my life. But how many of us are willing to say, whatever that plan is, I'm willing. I'm willing. Nothing else has changed, and it's not time to quit. Oh, this evening, what would you answer that to God? Have you already quit? Are you just about ready to quit? Or will you say, oh, absolutely not. I may have already stopped fighting, but I'll pick up the sword again. I will begin again to fight because I have a reason. There's someone following me. There's someone that's coming after me. There is never the one who's at the very end of the line without anyone else following. There's always someone following. Always. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please, tonight I pray You'd use this. Dear God, Lord, with my heart, dear God, I ache for our country. I ache, Lord, for those who are called by Your name. Lord, we have so many that have just decided that it's time to give up. Lord, I pray that You would instill inside of our heart, Lord, that You would have us burn in our hearts that it is not time to quit. It's not time to give up. Lord, please, I pray that You would help us to execute everything that You have told us to do, and that we would not be satisfied until we're steadily increasing. Lord, all forward movement. Dear God, I pray that would be us this evening. Tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Tonight, who is it that needs to say, I've stopped fighting and I'm sorry? Who is it that needs to say, I've quit and I realize I'm wrong? Who is it that needs to say, perhaps it's not everything in your Christian life, but there's this one area. There's this one area that you're not giving it your all. You're not taking the responsibility. You're not taking that responsibility and owning it. You're just kind of renting it for a while. Just kind of paddling, treading water, keeping your head above. But you know that there's more that you have to give for the Lord. How many of you are willing to say, I'll give more to God tonight? I'm willing to fight. Could you raise your hand? Because mine is up. My hand is up. I promise you that. I know that there's more that God wants from me. Lord, I pray you'd just see our hands. Lord, I pray that, God, you'd get a hold of our hearts. Lord, I pray for every young person here tonight. Lord, I pray that they would realize that there is something that you want for them to do. Lord, please work in our hearts. Lord, work in our church. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.